So as we come to chapter 5 of Luke, and remember, we're asking the question, or Luke is asking the question, who is Jesus? And maybe we are asking that same question ourselves. I have a deeper question that comes out of this passage. How does someone become a follower of Christ? By asking that, I'm asking, is it more relational or more programmatic? Is it a long process or a sudden choice? All of these are good questions. But as the passage before us this morning reminds us, they're mostly unanswerable. It's because God, in his infinite wisdom, has no single way to become a follower of Christ. Each one here this morning, each one who has trusted Jesus while watching us this morning, has decided to follow Jesus and made that decision differently than anyone else here this morning, or anyone else who has made that decision that is watching us. It's the same dynamic we see with Peter or Simon and Levi or Matthew this morning. And in a way, Simon and Levi, Peter and Matthew, their Hebrew names and their Greek names, they are a perfect complement to one another. Here's what I mean. As we look at this passage, Luke shares Peter's encounter with Christ. Peter's saving, not necessarily saving, Peter's decisive encounter with Christ. And here, Jesus' interaction with Simon seems almost incidental. He is teaching a crowd near the Lake of Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee, and a crowd is pressing in on him. And so he decides, I will take one of these boats and I will go a little off the shore, and I will use the natural surroundings as an amplifier for my words. Words will bounce off the water, we'll hear, the whole crowd will be able to hear. And so Jesus sits in this boat and he teaches the crowd. Now, after his teachings are done, he decides it would be an excellent opportunity to reward those that have allowed me the use of their boats, have infringed on their livelihoods. And so Jesus says to Simon the boat owner, go out a little deeper and throw out your nets. Seems a little odd, I have to admit. Here is a teacher who is asking a fisherman, or telling a fisherman, how they need to fish. And there is something in the background here that is significant. Jesus was already the instructor of Peter. Simon was a disciple who had kept his day job, a casual follower, a casual student. He was sort of auditing the course. We know that by a couple of things. One, just in chapter 4, they are at Simon's mother-in-law's house. That Simon heard and knew of Jesus. His mother-in-law's sick, says, "Can you go to my mother-in-law's house? Because she's sick." And that might have been incidental as well. But what we also have here, in this verses here, verse 5, Simon answers, "Master, we've worked hard all night long and haven't caught anything." Now the word master there is not to be confused with a colonial slave master. It's to be thought of in the same way we think of a master electrician and their apprentices, or a master plumber and their apprentices. Or when my two oldest children went to Boston Latin School, their teachers were not called teachers, they were called masters. And the principal was not called a principal, it was called a headmaster. A master is a term for an instructor who then has charge over students. And so that's the term that Simon uses for Jesus. Master, we understand what you're asking us, and we want you to know that we haven't caught anything. Now, we don't know if Jesus was simply saying, "I'll let you catch a few fish." But what we do know is that no one fished during the day. Fish did not rise to the surface during the day. They sank to the bottom. And so catching them in nets would not have been helpful. You do that at night when they come to the surface. This wasn't line and sinker. This was nets. And yet Simon does what he's asked to do. And they bring in a miraculous haul. Despite catching nothing all night, they are extremely productive. They fill their nets to a tearing and they fill their boats to sinking. And at that point, Simon responds. Simon responds in three ways, really. First, he cast his net, which was a response in obedience. He demonstrates that when God asks us to do something, we do it. Then he fell down at Jesus' knees and responds with humility. "Jesus, Master, Teacher, have nothing to do with me any longer. Go away. Depart. Why? Because I am a sinful man, and you obviously are not." And yet Jesus then says, "I will enable you to no longer catch fish, but in the same way that you have just experienced the bounty of God-led fish catching, you will now catch men." And it says that Simon left everything and followed him, responding with surrender. Humility, obedience, and surrender. Peter becomes a fisher of men in the same way that he was a fisher of fish, which was fruitless in his own efforts, but overly productive at God's command. Peter Simon demonstrates that sometimes some of us are in the right place at the right time to hear and to heed the call of Christ. And maybe that's the situation you found yourself in. It was a slow process. It was a gentle warming over time, to the point where one day Jesus says, in effect, "You know what? We're closer to my house than we are to your house. Why don't you just stay with me?" And maybe that's what happened to you. But maybe not. Maybe you're more like Levi or Matthew. Verse 27 to 30. Luke shares Matthew's encounter with Christ, his decisive encounter with Christ. Matthew is very different than Peter. Jesus' interaction with Levi, with Matthew, seems much more intentional and much less like Peter, incidental. In the intervening verses, Jesus heals two people. Heals a leper, heals a paralyzed man. And as he is leaving the house where he heals this paralyzed man, he goes out and he looks upon a tax collector. He sees him. He locks eyes with him. And he intentionally goes out and interacts with him. Now, tax collectors, I'm sure you're aware, were collaborators with the foreign rule of Herod. They were sort of double agents. They were people of the community, but they worked for the foreign government. Therefore, they were considered despicable. You are taking advantage of your own people for your own good and for the good of an ungodly leader. And so this tax collector would have been an outcast, a heathen, a sinner in the eyes of those around him. And what does Jesus do? Jesus does the controversial thing. He initiates the conversation. As Levi sits on the main road between the Mediterranean and Damascus and charges a duty, a custom, for everyone that passes, Jesus goes over to him. It is likely that Matthew, sitting there, has heard of Jesus and probably heard Jesus. And Jesus goes over to him and simply says, "Follow me." Levi's response is equally as notable as Simon's. He leaves everything and follows him. He also responds with surrender. There's no need for humility that Simon exhibited. Everyone knew Levi's condition. Everyone knew that he was a despicable man. He didn't need to say, "Away from me, Jesus, I am a sinful man." But the awareness of Jesus, the awareness of Jesus, the surrender would have been sufficient penance. And Simon responds with obedience. Levi responds with joy. He makes a feast for Jesus and he invites all his friends. What happens when you are outside? You and your group can't find a seat in the cafeteria. Can't find a group to sit with in the break room. Can't find a lab partner. And then suddenly someone comes over and says, "You sit with me." You go over and you say to your friends, "They're asking me to sit with them. Come on over. I'm sure he'll sit with you too." And he does. Matthew becomes a witness for God's inclusion. A successful call to repentance, which would be impossible through human willpower, but fully available through the power of Christ. And Matthew, Levi, serves as a reminder that sometimes we are in the wrong place at the right time so that we can experience Christ's deliverance, inclusion, and participation. The final two verses tell us, this passage informs us of our decisive encounters with Christ. There are always someone who will grumble. There is always someone who will say, "Wait a minute." And the Pharisees do that. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law belonging to their sect complain to the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and quote unquote sinners? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you hanging out with the unrefined, with the irreligious? Why are you with those who are not part of God's chosen people?" Everywhere we turn in our society, there are separatists. The us versus them. You need to be one of us. You can't be one of them. But the fact is, we're all them. We are all Simon. We are all Levi. Jesus answers these separatists by saying that he came to restore the sick. We do not seek a doctor when we think we are fine. We seek a doctor when we know that something is wrong. Rarely do we call a doctor and say, "Hey, doc, just want you to know I'm doing great." No, we call a doctor when there's a problem. "My arm hurts, my knee hurts. My neck hurts. I'm coughing. I'm sneezing. I'm losing fluids from all sorts of different places." And we call a doctor. because we know that something is wrong. And Jesus likewise comes to interact with those who know that they have a need that they can't fix. And Jesus heals those who know they can't heal themselves. Jesus also said that he came to call not the righteous but sinners to repentance. Sort of a complimentary statement here. We heed Jesus' call because we know that there's something wrong, something we need to change in our lives. Jesus came intentionally to reach out to sinners. And he calls those who know they're not right and have no ability to change. The fact is that Jesus has always interacted with people like us. Simon, who when he recognized that he was not right, gave up everything and followed Jesus. Levi, knowing things weren't right, when Jesus offered inclusion, he jumped at the chance. Some of us, like Simon, are slowly inclined to surrender when overwhelmed by the lordship of Christ. And some of us, like Levi, surrender immediately when confronted by the truth of Christ. And some of us are somewhere in the middle. But we all must surrender our will, our way, our wealth, our wants, our worth. We surrender it all to Jesus. Our sermon in a sentence is this. Jesus calls all sinners to surrender and be saved. When we embrace this truth, we first, like Peter and Matthew, surrender all we hold dear that once we thought offered us security or status. Then, once we release everything and surrender to Christ, we begin to invite everyone else to meet Jesus so that they too might determine to surrender all to Christ as well. As I was reading this passage and thinking about it earlier this week, I was wondering if God is displeased at how inoffensive most of our interactions are. How few of the soul sick we are dining with. And how few sinners we are seen with. Are there people who are grumbling because we don't associate with righteous people? Have we become separatists? If you're inside, then you're fine. If you're outside, you are a threat. We who follow Christ must follow Christ. And what did Jesus do? He hung out with people who said, "Depart from me. I am a sinful person." He hung out with people who the religious leaders called sinners. He hung out with those who were willing to surrender and be saved. And isn't that the call for all of us? To surrender and be saved. And then throw a feast and invite our friends to surrender as well. Shall we pray?